If you have your Bible this morning, I want to invite you to the book of Philippians in chapter number 2. The book of Philippians in chapter number 2 this morning. You know, God's Word clearly teaches us that His aim for the Christian is full and complete conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And by the way, with that statement, I've just given you a definition of sanctification.
Right.
What is sanctification? It is full and complete conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an amazing gift. This is an amazing grace of God, considering who we are and considering who He is. This was not anything that was owed to us, but it is in fact part of the inheritance and part of the privileges that we have as recipients of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we have to pinch ourselves and remind ourselves that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the Lord Jesus. And one of those is, in fact, sanctification. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. As God saves us and then begins to transform our life, and He's made us new creatures, and He just changes everything about us. And it's beautiful, isn't it? It's an unbelievable thing, really. Again, when you stop and think about Christ and who He is and who we are, it's just a marvelous, marvelous privilege and a grace that God has given to us. But this is, in fact, Scripture's teaching. And let me begin this morning, if I could just flesh this out a little bit, to speak about this conformity to Christ. That there are many places in the Scripture that teach us this reality. Probably the general text that many would turn to is in Romans chapter number 8. You can just jot these down. You don't have to turn unless you're quick with your fingers this morning. But in Romans chapter number 8, verse 29, the general or the basic description here: for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Amen. In order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. So there it is in general. God's design for the Christian is to conform them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the present situation, we have other texts that teach us what this looks like. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse 18, maybe you wonder what that looks like. And here's what Paul would say in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians: and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, now get this, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Isn't that something? That the more we apprehend the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ through the pages of Scripture, through the preaching of the Word, through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, we are moving from one degree of glory to another. In other words, we're taking on more and more likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's absolutely amazing. In Colossians chapter number 3, again, more teaching on the same thing. Colossians chapter number 3, verse 10. It says, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So all of these passages, this is what's taking place in our life. In general, we're being conformed to the image of Christ. And how does that happen? It happens by beholding Christ. It happens by gaining knowledge from the Scriptures about the Lord Jesus. And Scripture also teaches us that there is a consummated reality to this. In other words, this is going to continue until we have complete conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's eschatological ramifications or future-looking truth concerning this reality. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49, it says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And then in Philippians chapter number 3, which this isn't our text for today, but in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 20 and 21, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Yeah. Isn't that something? So think about now what's happening is your renewed self, your soul is being conformed more and more to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even this body that's wasting away and will find itself in the dust one day will take on a body like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. What a staggering thought. I mean, my My understanding of that and my imagination concerning that only goes so far, and there's words fail to be able to communicate the depth of these glorious truths. Also, looking forward to the future, John, the apostle, he speaks about this. In 1 John chapter number 3, verse 2, and then verse 3, he says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be," so looking forward here, "has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." We'll be like Him. We will continue on with the full conformity to the Lord Jesus. This is forward looking. And then in verse 3, right after he takes us to the future, he brings us back to the present in verse 3. And he says, "And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself even as He is pure." So as you look forward to the full conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ, you come back to the present. And what is it that you do? You purify yourself even as He is pure. And so you cooperate with God in this sanctifying process that is making us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our passage today, back to Philippians in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, I know is a familiar couple of verses, probably to everyone here today. But I want to call this sermon or this message today a primer on sanctification, or a primer on conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand some of this. We need to know how sanctification or conformity to Christ works. And we need to begin with those most basic and fundamental truths. I am a firm believer that part of the role in the church is just to continue to cycle through the basic and the fundamental truths of the Christian faith. Right. Things that you've heard dozens of times, you need to hear dozens of times more. And go back to the old worn paths, the old familiar things, to make sure that they are part of your understanding. Make sure you get that. And so today is a simple sermon. I would say that it's profound because it's the Word of God, not because I'm speaking it. It's the Scripture that is profound. But certainly it's a very simple, it's a basic sermon today. And again, as I said, many of you already know these things, but there are maybe some new people here today. Maybe you're a new Christian and you haven't really been indoctrinated yet with these great basic fundamental truths of the Christian faith. And so maybe some of this will be new for you, but whether it's instructive or just a reminder, it's all profitable, it's all helpful, and I believe all of us will be helped by God's Word on the matter. So, Philippians chapter 2, you probably nearly know it by heart, or at least by paraphrase. In verse number 12 of chapter 2, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Now, I just want to highlight a few distinctives today from this passage about sanctification. Number one, in the first place, a general observation of these two verses shows us that sanctification is a synergistic work. Amen. Sanctification is a synergistic work. And maybe you say, what in the world do you mean by that? Well, if we were to think of monergism, this is a one-sided thing. But synergism is the interaction of two or more things. And so if you look at the text, you notice here that there's something taking place that God is doing, but yet at the same time, there are imperatives, there's instructions here for also what the believer is supposed to be doing. So in the sanctification process, once you've come to the place of knowing God, you've been saved, let's say. You're a believer. You've been regenerated. You've been born again. You've repented. You've believed the gospel. You've been converted from one domain into another. You're in a new realm. You're under a new reign, okay? And all of this was the work of God that brought you to that place. Now that you're in this new realm, and now that you're undergoing this conformity to Christ, one of the most basic, fundamental realities to understand about sanctification is that God is doing stuff and you're supposed to do stuff.
Amen.
How's that for simplicity?
Amen.
God's working. He's doing. That's the general tenor of this passage, of these verses. God has a plan concerning our sanctification. He works, we respond. I like how many preachers have said, we work out what He's working in.
Amen.
He's active. He's busy. He's doing things. He's exposing stuff. He's showing you sin in your life. He's pointing at particular issues. And then he drives you to solutions in the Scripture and says, now get to work applying those solutions.
Amen.
Understand that's the plan. Now, let me also say before I leave just this first general point, that the text, notice that it says, not work for, but work out your salvation. Many people get confused about these things, and I don't want to take it for granted that everybody understands this. But the Apostle Paul, in talking about salvation, he's not saying to us to work for our salvation. He's talking about working out the salvation that's already been given to you. You know, many times I think about the inheritance of salvation as like this massive treasure chest that the Lord has given to me. And there's so much stuff in it, and it's so glorious, and it's so beautiful, that it takes so much time to get into the treasure chest and start pulling out the treasures and putting them in their proper category and in their proper pile. Oh, wow, here's a ruby. Let me study that for a while and put that over here in this category. Oh, wow, here's some gold coins. Let me stack those up and marvel at those for just a few moments, right? This is the way it works in the Christian life. We've been given this massive treasury full of glorious and beautiful spiritual blessings. And it's the job of the Christian to begin appropriating those things and making use of those things in our life.
Amen.
So the Lord, He'll get your attention, perhaps in a service like this. And He'll point something out and He'll say, hey, do you see this jewel in the box? I want you to go ahead and pick that up. And then it's your responsibility to pick it up and to appropriate it and to make use. Now, that's about as simple as I can give it to you to help you to understand what's happening here. It's working out something that has already been given to you. It's not working for. Be reminded today of Ephesians chapter number 2. For by grace you have been saved.
Amen.
Never get away from grace. I like being a grace man. Amen?
Amen.
By grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. Now here it is. Not a result of works. So you follow that? You don't work for your salvation. You work out your salvation. It's not of works, because if that were the case, we would boast. Then he says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There it is.
Amen.
He prepared, He set them up, and now we walk. Do you see, even in Ephesians, when he goes chapter 2, verse 10, he's talking about God doing things and then we responding. So that's the first principle, the observation from verse 12 and 13. God's doing stuff and we're supposed to do stuff. Number two. Let's also mark it down. Basic truth. You should say, this is so simplistic. Yes, it is. This is a situation that's only applicable to Christians. Here in the text, he says, therefore, my beloved. He's talking to people who know the Lord.
That's right.
In other words, the instruction that we find in verse 12 and 13, this is not directed to unconverted people. Paul is not saying to unconverted people, clean up your life and become a better person. He's not saying that. He's telling believers to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ by cooperating with God. This isn't instruction that's given to the unconverted person. This is a unique and a special privilege and a special blessing that has been given to believers, that we are being conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing thought. What an amazing blessing. Now, I do hope to provoke perhaps those among us that are not believers, if there are those today. I seek to provoke you to jealousy about these things.
Yeah, right.
I want you to get in on what the believers are getting in on here. Conformity to Christ. I mean, what a beautiful thing. I hope you feel left out today in this matter, because maybe that'll provoke you to the jealousy where you would desire it. And you would say, wow, look at what these believers get to do. And you'll only really see that and think of it that way if you see Jesus like we see Jesus.
Right.
Which would require the work of the Spirit, which we're praying for today.
Yes.
So this is a situation, again, that is applicable to Christians, that we are working out things that God has worked and is working into our lives. The third point. Sanctification requires the foundation and continuation of obedience. Sanctification requires the foundation and continuation of obedience as obedience is necessary from the beginning of the Christian life to the end. Obedience is the key thing. Sanctification requires the foundation and continuation of obedience. You'll notice in verse 12, "My beloved, therefore, my beloved, as you have always," what's the word? "As you have always obeyed." So Paul, I believe, is hearkening back as he's thinking about this Philippian church. Once they were converted out of their paganism and Paul began to teach them the truths of the gospel and they began to be discipled and they start, okay, wow, the Bible has things to say about my family and the Bible has things to say about the purity of my life and what the practices that I can do and things that I can't do. And so, okay, well, I need to obey that. I need to follow that. And so then Paul writes this letter and he's reminding them, from the start of your Christian life, when you were taught obedience to the things of God concerning how your life is supposed to look, I don't want you to ever get away from that. I want you, as you started, to continue in obedience. As you have obeyed in the past, so now continue obeying. So do you see that? In the life of the Christian, there is the foundation that should be preached to Christians that we obey the things that are given to us in God's Word. And the obedience stems from the particular relationship that we are in with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We need to understand, and I know you do, because we mention it often. I know you're not ignorant of these things. But our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, you should really think of yourself in a master-slave relationship.
Yeah, that's right.
That Christ saved you, but He also owns you. That He has the rights over your life. Doesn't Paul say you were bought with a price? You were redeemed. You were paid for. You were bought out of the slave market of sin, so to speak. So your life is not your own. You're not the authority of your life. You don't call the shots in your life. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the master, and you're the slave. He owns you. And so once we get that identity in our life, and by the way, in this day of everybody wanting to identify with this particular thing or that particular thing, I just want to say today, as a Christian.
Amen.
Okay? I heard the other day, somebody was telling me that at McCracken County Public School, you have kids in the school that want to identify now as cats, and they're asking for litter boxes in the bathroom. How about that? That's crazy, isn't it? Look at where we've gone. It's nuts. I identify as a Christian because I have a master who
Amen.
Is over me.
Amen.
I'm a slave to this master. Now see, beloved, you have to understand that foundational reality about your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you don't get that by way of identity, then obedience isn't going to mean anything to you. It doesn't have teeth to it if you don't see this authority and accountability relationship to God. And so a disposition to obedience and actual obedience are necessary. Did you get my wording? A disposition towards obedience and actual obedience are necessary. It's like a child when you raise a child. You teach them that their attitude should be one of a disposition towards you, one of obedience. And then when you tell them to do something, that they respond with actual obedience. See, it's a heart disposition as well as an action that follows up the attitude. And true obedience couples both of those things together. The attitude and the action, they're put together and boom, you have real obedience from the heart. And the Scripture teaches us as Christians that that's the heart that we're to have. We're to have the heart disposition to obedience and actual obedience to the Lord. Now that's a beautiful situation, to be slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, a loving master. Fetters of love and bondage that's a blessed type of bondage to the Lord Jesus. That my master is also the one who's the lover of my soul, the redeemer of my life from the pit of destruction. Yes, I'll obey. No problem. I want to obey. Of course, we have remaining sin, and that's why we're dealing with sanctification. And so sometimes we have to be plumbed up and be told, hey, you need to obey here. Yeah. This is what Scripture says. It has a binding nature on the life of the believer. So sanctification, then, mark it down, it requires the foundation and the disposition, and the attitude, and actual, continual obedience. It's so very important. Well, what are we to obey? Well, it's the Word of God. It's the instruction book. It's the things that God has spoken concerning our life. Now, a fourth thing here is that there is these imperatives here in the passage reveals a certain expectation. So when Paul is talking about, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. This is imperative. These are imperatives that are given to us. An imperative is like a command telling you to do a particular thing. And so the expectation that's behind the imperative to work out your salvation is the idea of growth and progress in the Christian life. You see, God wants you to move ahead in your walk with the Lord. God wants you to grow into stature. He wants you to become a competent Christian. He wants you to become stable, as Paul would say in Ephesians. He doesn't want you tipped and turned over by every wind and wave of doctrine and every little hardship that comes your way that knocks you off your feet. No, no, no. The expectation for the life of the Christian is that we would grow to a manly disposition of being able to hold our ground. The other night in the Ministerial Academy, we were talking about this very topic. Paul, in Ephesians, you remember how he talks about the Christian as a soldier and that we're at war. And with the great commission that the Lord Jesus has given us, we understand that we have a cause, and we're given the command to charge the hill and take ground for the Lord Jesus, go into all the world and preach the gospel and do these things. Well, beloved, how in the world can we put on the armor of God and charge the hill of darkness and sinfulness and all of these things with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ if when we first put on the armor, we don't have the strength to hold it up and we just fall down? We need to, as believers, learn to be stable, first off. We have to grow to a position of maturity and strength and stability so that when we're given a little shove by the world, we're not immediately knocked off of our feet to the ground. Amen. We need to be able to dig the cleats in from our shoes, right, from our boots, and hold the ground and stand firm in the things of the Lord so that then we are in a position to advance the cause. And so what's behind the imperative of working out your salvation certainly would be in line with other places where Paul is praying that believers would be strengthened in the inner man. That we would come to that position of being able to stand firm. And standing still, by the way, that's not an option either. It's expected that there would be progress and growth. And listen, you're either going forwards or you're falling backwards in the Christian life. There is no standing still, really. Strength and stability and advance, that's all the picture of the Christian life. Peter would talk about this, same thing. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire." And then Peter says, "For this reason," or because of that, "make every effort," he says, "to supplement your faith." And then he gives a whole list of things that we're supposed to do. Do you see that? God grants certain things to the believer. He gives us all that we need for the Christian to live the Christian life. And the imperatives that are given to us hold behind them an expectation that we would stand firm and advance and move forward. For this reason, make every effort to move forward in the Christian life. Which brings me to the next point here from our passage. Sanctification, then, is something that requires diligent work. Diligent work is required, and it's hard. And it's laborious, it's tedious, it's difficult work. It is not easy. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence." Now, just these two words. Work out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We use those words, work out. And some of you, maybe you cringe at the thought of working out. Really, the imagery here, though, is somewhat of a gymnasium. The Christian is to go to the spiritual gymnasium, is the idea. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the coach and the trainer. And He says, "This is the exercise that I want you to do. And this is the number of sets that I want you to do. And these are the number of repetitions that I want you to do with this exercise. And when you finish that, I want you to come over here and I want you to do the same thing, or here's instruction for this other thing. You see, that's the picture, isn't it? Beloved, we as Christians, let me say it this way. We are supposed to be sweaty Christians.
Amen.
We're to give evidence that we've been in the gymnasium of Christ, working out, pumping our spiritual muscles, running on the treadmill, so to speak, taking laps, pumping the weights, pulling on the bands, doing the cardio, doing the things that we need to do as a Christian. There's no place for laziness in the life of the Christian.
Right.
If you struggle with that, maybe you should go to the Proverbs and read some of the passages there about laziness and about its disastrous consequences, and apply that to your life, not only in the temporal realm, but apply that to your life in the spiritual realities. And by the way, I also love this with Paul, where he says, I want you to work these things out, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work these things out. So Paul was, he wasn't letting them get off the hook, because perhaps he could have, when he was with these Philippian believers, he looked at them, and as he gives instruction, perhaps their mindset was to please their mentor, so to speak, or their father in the faith, the one, the beautiful feet that brought them the gospel. Paul says, oh, you need to do this, and you need to obey this and follow this command. Yes, we want to do that. And maybe Paul saw visible evidences of obedience in the life of these believers. And there was a certain measure in which they wanted to please their spiritual mentor and listen to the things as he was giving them guidance. Because Paul's this mature believer. Doesn't even Paul say, follow me as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Use my life as an example for your life. Follow after me as I'm following after Jesus. And there was certainly something attractive about Paul. Something that was amazing about his spiritual life. I mean, a man who can honestly say, if my countrymen could be saved, I would wish myself accursed. I would go to hell if my countrymen could be saved. Yeah. I've never been able to come to a mature place to say that about other people. That I'm willing to give up my salvation for the salvation of someone else. It's far too precious to me. Maybe you're more mature than me in that regard. But I can't honestly say that. But Paul would say that. And a man who could say that and really meant it would be an attractive Christian. So here's these new believers in the faith coming out of paganism, seeing the manly stature of Paul, and the Christian way of thinking that comes against all oncomers against the Christian faith. Right? The Christian faith can take captive all of the philosophies and all of the goofy ideas of man that have to do with secular humanism and all of that. We don't have to be afraid of that stuff in our culture, by the way. All the postmodernism and all of the goofy ideas that man have. Listen, it takes you to the place, if you follow that stuff out, it takes you to the place where you want a litter box in your bathroom.
There you go. Right.
And the Christian faith has something to say about that. We don't have anything to be ashamed of. We can contend with the mightiest contenders on the intellectual level because of the veracity of the Christian faith.
Amen.
And here these believers are seeing all of this in Paul, the attractiveness in the life of Paul, and they want to please the mentor, so to speak, by their obedience. But Paul says, not just when I'm around are you to obey and be working out in the gym, but when your coach and when your mentor is not there, you need to continue to obey.
Amen.
And so from that we deduce that in the life of the Christian, there's much that takes place in the personal life of the Christian, in the private hours of the life of the Christian. Holiness is forged and worked out more on the anvil of privacy than it is publicly.
Right.
In the quiet hours of your life, when you're all alone, there's supposed to be activity and there's responsibility on our part to seek things from the Word of God and be in earnest prayer to God to say, God, please point out what's the exercise that you want me to do today or now? What do I need to be focusing on? Just go ahead and poke on my heart, and even if it's uncomfortable and even if you make me work spiritual muscles that I didn't even know that I had, that's okay.
Amen.
I want to work it out and I want to do. You see, that's the attitude that we're to have as believers. Not just what's the least amount that I can do sort of to get by and punch the card and say, oh, I've done this and I've done this. No. That's the wrong attitude to it all. It's I want to be like Christ. If God has told me that He's conforming me to the image of Christ, What other pursuits could I have in life that would be any more valuable than that? To take on the character of my Lord.
Right.
To demonstrate a Christ-like life to the watching world all around me. I wonder, how are we doing with that? Do we have this kind of disposition and this attitude towards our sanctification? In the life of the believer, we shouldn't allow the difficulties of all of that to put us off and to allow us to be so easily deterred. You know how it is with the gymnasium, don't you? You know when gyms makes the most amount of money, don't you? It's in the first month of the year, after everybody's made all of their New Year's resolutions. That's when the money comes rolling in. And then in February, March, the gym is pretty quiet. Right? Why? Because it's hard. It's difficult. It's hard to get up at 5 in the morning before work and go stretch your muscles. It's hard in the life of the Christian to get up early and commune with the Lord in secret prayer.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's a challenge. It's a challenge to follow a reading plan in the Bible. It's challenging to face your sin in the mirror with the mirror of God's Word and to deal with it and to make changes and to have character faults pointed out from God's Word and say, oh, what a sinner I still am and how I need the grace of the Lord. But Paul says, not just in my presence, but in my absence, you need to do these things. There should be this pursuit of purity and godliness, seeking to be conformed to the image of Christ. But listen, beloved, the rewards are too great for us to slack off and to not make the effort. Well, in the next place, with that in your mind, I want you to also see that a serious disposition is necessary. A serious disposition is necessary. Paul tells us here to work out your own salvation. And I hope you understand that now. But look at how he says that we're to do that. We're to do it with fear and trembling. Mark that statement. That's an important statement. And what does he mean by that? Well, what he means is that there's really no place in the Christian life for triteness. Paul wants us to stand back and see what a weighty and a marvelous and a glorious and a grandiose thing it is to be a Christian. Look, if you're a Christian, it's a big deal that you're a Christian.
Right.
It's not some little silly thing. It's not some goofy thing. There's no place. I mean, this is the God of the universe that's given you spiritual life. He's redeemed you through His Son. And He wants you to stand back and see that this is a monumental, huge, weighty, serious thing.
Amen.
We have these passages in the Bible, for example. You think about in the book of Titus where Paul is writing. He's talking to the older men in the congregation. And what does he say to those men? You're supposed to live a dignified kind of life. You're supposed to have a certain honor about you. You're supposed to show forth sort of a gravitas. We don't use that word much today. But you know what it is when you find it, right? There's a certain gravitas that a godly person has before people. And Paul is saying you need to have a measure of reverence for the very fact that you're a Christian and that you're in the sanctifying process. Christians are to be noble and we're to be dignified people. We're not supposed to be jester-like in our ways. Don't let people think of you as the court jester. You're not supposed to be like that. Oh, it's okay for us to have fun and have a good time. I understand that. But it's Christ-likeness, not clownery, that we need. God's people need to be serious, serious-minded people as we think about the weight of eternity and the issues of the soul that we deal in as the people of God. There needs to be urgency. There needs to be weightiness. All of these things. When you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible shows us example after example of where He wept and He prayed and He suffered and He worked. And I know that the Lord Jesus was also full of joy, but you never see Jesus playing the part of a stand-up comedian in the Scriptures.
That's right.
Never. It's always serious. Yeah. I'm about my Father's business.
That's right.
And if I'm going to be about my Father's business, then I need to let my light shine in the world and glorify my Father.
Amen.
We're to be like Jesus. Oh, I understand. There's legitimate joys as a Christian. We should be more joyful and festive than any other people on the planet because of what has been given to us in the gospel. But in our disposition in the world, we need to take it serious, and we don't need to be jester-like and foolish and clowns. That would be out of place. Do this with fear and trembling. Understand the weightiness of it. See this. Fear and trembling in our walk with the Lord. Serious disposition is necessary for proper sanctification. Well, the next point, our text also reveals, and I've been pointing this out, but I want to highlight this idea. Our text reveals that God is at work in us. God is at work in us. And that "in us" statement is key. That's a very important statement. Verse 13, "For it is God who works in you." He's working in you. How is it that God works in us? Well, what I think, how I think it works out experientially, is that God is implanting particular desires in us. God works in our life to change our desires, our passions. You think about your desires and your passions before you were a Christian, and then you're given a new heart and things begin to transform and you start seeing things so differently than how you saw them before. And you have new loves that you never had before. And you have hatred now, or disgust, maybe I should use that word, for things that you enjoyed before that were sinful and were out of place and that were wrong. And so I think God is constantly working in the life of the Christian to implant brand new desires, necessary desires that Christians need. And those desires then secure our willing cooperation with God. You see, your will is never going to be moved to do a particular thing unless you have the desire or the affection for that particular thing. And so how in the world could God conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ if you didn't have the desire to do that?
Right.
Because God uses God. Yes, there is a sense in which... better be careful, because that could be a whole sermon to clear out what I'm about to say, but... Let me say it this way. God doesn't violate the will of the creature. He changes the desire in the life of the creature. And the will is something that is always exercised. You always exercise your will according to the strongest inclination and desire that's taking place in you at any given moment.
Right. You're right.
I use the illustration often, but I mean, think about it. Here you are today on a Sunday morning. You got up this morning. You got ready. You drove here. A considerable amount of effort went into getting here, right? This morning, if we're honest and truthful. And if you were so blessed to make it out of the house without screaming at the cat and kicking the dog, it was a good morning, right? But why are you here today and not somewhere else? Why are you here with the people of God and not sitting at home in front of the television, for example? I'll tell you why. It's because you are acting in accordance with your strongest desire at this given moment.
Amen.
Because if there was a stronger desire taking place in your life, you would be doing that particular thing. And maybe some sinner here is sitting here this morning saying, "Well, it's not my desire to be here. I had to be here today." No, you still chose to be here. The other option, perhaps, that could have been there, the desire to be here, was still better than the consequence of bucking up and doing something different. You still operate according to your greatest desire. A gunman comes to a man and he holds him up and he says, "Give me your wallet or I'm going to shoot you." And the man gives him his wallet. And you say, "Well, it wasn't my will that I would give him my wallet." Yes, it was, because you were operating according to your strongest desire. In that moment, you didn't want to die, so you gave him your wallet.
Right.
Life was more important than losing your funds.
Yeah.
So, before you were a Christian, you had no desires for God. No real, legitimate desires for God. But then this transformative work... By the affections, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory and His beauty that caused you to exercise your will to embrace Him. God had to transform your affections. You see that? You never would have embraced Christ. Your will was not neutral towards the Lord Jesus, where you could take Him or leave Him.
Right.
Your will was in hostility to Christ before you were saved. And God changed your affection so that you would embrace Jesus, but He didn't violate your will in so doing. Do you see that?
Right.
You embraced Christ. And so now in the sanctifying process, what is it that God continues to do? He continues, listen, to give you disgust for sinful desires, and he implants in you other desires that are so strong and are so powerful that your will says, I must follow that desire. So he works in us to secure willing cooperation with his purposes and his plan. Maybe you could say it this way: God gives us enabling grace. That's his work. That's what he does. It's enabling grace. It's given to us by God. This is his work. You see, if it wasn't for that enabling grace, we would be absolutely bankrupt and complete failures in this process. You've got to have this enabling grace by God. So the Lord supplies all of this. And he's, wow, and we stand back and we see God as one who is so full of provision for his people. I read to you the text in 2 Peter a little while ago. That he's given us everything that we need concerning life and godliness. There's nothing else that you need. God's given it all. Everything, all the resources are there with God. They're fully open to you. You have access to all of those things. God has a complete and a full storehouse of these things that we can't possibly run out of. And so, God is at work in us. Also, quickly, we see that he sanctifies us according to his will, to his purposes and to his plans. It's God who works in you both to, look at the statement, to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's willing, he's working, he's doing certain things. God is the one who's giving direction to this, an oversight, an active participation. Isn't it a comforting thing to know that your shepherd is actively participating in your life and in your walk with him? The Lord is my shepherd, right? I mean, that's true. He's constantly working. He knows exactly the course to take with you in your life. He has a whole variety of methods by which to conform you to Jesus. I look around the congregation today, knowing what I know about you. Everybody in here is going through different stuff. Not everybody's situation is the same, right? We all have private pains and circumstances in our life that you're working through and you're dealing with. But the Lord uses those varied experiences to bring about the common operations of his sanctifying purposes, which is conformity to Jesus. You have relational trouble? Okay, the Lord says, fine, I'll use that to bring conformity to Christ in your life. You have physical trouble? Okay, I'll use that sickness, I'll use this difficulty to bring conformity to Christ. You have material wants and needs and difficulties, and you're like, okay, the Lord says, fine, I'll use that. I can conform you to Christ in that environment. He has a variety of methods. He knows what's best. I don't always know what's best, but he knows what's best. And as he shows you, you cooperate with him. He has a plan and a purpose and a goal. He gives oversight. He guarantees certain results. Again, there's those common general operations of God for everybody, but he has specifically tailored a plan for each one of his children. And so we can say that our relationship with God is very intimate and very unique to me. And God is writing your story, and your story is different than my story. We're going to look back when we get to heaven with one another. The old song says we'll understand it better by and by, and we'll be sitting around the table and conversing about these things. Wow, what an amazing God. Look at what he did here and what he did there. He's working out our individual story. And so that brings us to the disposition for the life of the Christian, where we always have the attitude of, not my will, but thine be done. Yeah. I'm going through this hardship. I'm going through this difficulty. Look, when you go through hard stuff, the response to God isn't, oh God, I want to be happy. Get me out of this. The better prayer to pray is, oh God, make me holy through this.
Amen. Amen.
Accomplish your purposes. Sanctify me fully. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to find comfort in him. I'm going to submit to him. And I'm going to cry out of the depth of my soul, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And all of that because sanctification is working according to his will. His sanctifying work, in the next place, is in accordance with his desire to take fatherly delight in his children. Isn't this beautiful? For it is God who works in you both to will and to work. Look at this statement. Isn't that staggering? For his good pleasure. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm learning, I think, more as a pastor in time, as time has gone on. Hopefully I'm gaining more wisdom in this, but there are some people who are given the gift naturally of being an encourager. Some people are just, you're around them and you leave their presence and you just are encouraged every time you're around them. When you find somebody like that, by the way, that's a gift. That's a part of their spiritual gifting that God has given them. And I hope that I'm learning more and more as I walk with the Lord the importance of seeking to encourage the people of God.
Yeah.
That God's people need encouragement. Now listen, I want you to be encouraged this morning. When you look at this passage of Scripture and it says that He's working for His good pleasure, maybe the thing that you need to hear today from God's Word is that as His child, God takes delight in you.
Amen.
Sometimes we don't feel like we're all that delightful. And honestly, I mean, there's a truth in which we're not, because we're just sinners saved by the grace of God. But once you come on to the other side and you've been adopted into the family of God, your disposition needs to change in your thinking about how God views you. And beloved, listen to me. God looks down on you. He's looking down on this congregation of His people today. And you need to know that God does in fact take delight in you.
Amen.
You say, oh, but Brother Kyle, I'm going through such horrible difficulties more than anyone else. Man, He really, really loves you.
Amen.
Because He's working wonderful things in your life. He takes delight. And you need to see this. God has, listen to me. Who is it that the Father loves the most? It's His Son. Right? And the Son is our elder brother. That's part of our, you need to think of your relationship to Christ not only as Savior and Lord, but also brother. Because we're in the family of God. We've been adopted. Christ is our elder brother. And God has the most amount of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God's design and intention is to form you into the image of your elder brother, what do you think that means about God's disposition towards you?
Amen.
Whoa! That changes the ball game, doesn't it? What love He takes delight. This is a pleasurable thing. When you get weighed down in a circumstance with sin and trouble and difficulty, and you don't know what to do, and God is exposing sinfulness in your life and lead you to places of repentance, and more levels of conformity to Christ is taking place, God is standing back and He is singing and taking delight over your soul and over your growth and over your, oh look, He's looking more like my Son.
Amen.
Then it makes Him happy. Gives Him joy. Gives Him delight. Am I misinterpreting the meaning? I think I got it.
Amen.
I think it's right.
Amen.
He's making us like His Son. He sings. He delights over us. You need to get that today. It's an amazing thought. Maybe some of you know that in your head, but maybe it's never really transferred to the depth of your heart. And you need to see that. He takes pleasure in us. Well, beloved, these are some of the basic fundamental truths of sanctification. You would do good. You would do well to sit at the shore of these verses and just meditate for a while.
Amen.
Get your big old cup of iced tea this afternoon and just let the waves of these verses wash the sand off of your toes, so to speak. Let them be etched into your heart. You know, if I could offer just a simple summary of this whole thing as it concerns our part in sanctification, it would be, look, it's cooperation and obedience at the end of the day. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey, as the song says. It's trust, it's cooperation, it's looking where God's working and having an attitude of obedience and follow that up with the proper activity of obedience. This is the way that the Lord Jesus walked in His humanity, isn't it? Jesus did everything in accordance with the will of the Father. And we're called upon to emulate our elder brother. We're called upon to be like Him. We are called upon to take the same exalted course that Christ took in this world. To be like the Lord Jesus. You say, well, Brother Kyle, I don't know where to start. I mean, so many things. Well, let me give you a little kickstart today. Here's a jolt for you. If you just look down in the next few verses here in Philippians, Look in verse 14. Here's a couple of things you can start with. Just follow these recommendations. All right. Here's Paul. I gave you the general stuff in verse 12 and 13. Here you go. Here's a place to start. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. You may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad to rejoice with you all. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Well, there's a whole pile of work for the rest of the year and the next year, perhaps. There's a lot of stuff to focus on right there. Also, you look down there at the bottom. Here's yet another one. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Be glad and rejoice. Maybe you're weighed down this morning and you haven't been being glad and you haven't been rejoicing. Beloved, that's the way that a Christian is supposed to live. Just follow those couple of things. You'll get started. And then once you get to work on those things, ask the Lord to show you more, and I promise He will oblige.
Amen.
Let me say a word in closing today to those of you who don't know the Lord. I have a word for you today. To be honest, isn't conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ a beautiful meditation? Even if you're unconverted. You know, unconverted men have said, Ben Franklin said, that he told people, he said, study Socrates and Jesus.
Yeah.
That's coming from an unconverted man. There's a gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ and a meditation upon Him that's beautiful, even for the unbeliever. And you say, how do you say so? Well, because of His person. Because of what He was and who was in His humanity. I mean, just think of two things. Think about the purity of life of the Lord Jesus. Just look at how He dealt with people. Look at how He lived. Look at how He responded. Look at what He did when attacked and oppressed. Later, the epistles, the writers would say, there was no guile in His mouth, no deceit, which is just a summary statement of saying, you know, from the heart, the mouth speaks. So if He's not speaking guile and deceit, then that means there's a purity of heart, because we all stumble greatly in what we say, revealing sin in the heart. Not Jesus. A purity of life. Unspotted. The perfect Lamb of God. I mean, you look at... this is in His humanity. Look at other human beings and what do you see? Do you see that in other people? Not near to the degree that you see it in Jesus.
Amen.
That's a beautiful meditation. The purity of the Lord Jesus. Furthermore, you think about the sacrificial nature of Christ. I mean, be honest. Don't you hold in the highest regard human beings who live the most exalted and pure type of life and live their life on the earth serving other people instead of thinking about their own selfish interests? Is that not the kind of people that are magnetic, that are amazing individuals in the world? Don't you gravitate to people like that? Don't those kind of people stand alone in a completely different kind of category? The person who is pure and the person whose whole outlook is as a servant towards other people. That's a totally set apart and beautiful person. And meditate upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You value that when you see it in lesser individuals than Jesus. You love people like that. Those are the people that you hold in high regard. Those are the people that you say, that person is an amazing person. You think of the Christian. You think of the one Christian in your mind that you just hold in the highest regard and you say, man, if I could be like that Christian. I'm speaking to Christians now for a moment. If you were thinking about that person and could say, oh, if I could only be like that person. What is it about that person that would make you say, I want to be like them? And I guarantee you, if you examine their life, it's because of their purity and their sacrificial service. Because that's what it means to be like Jesus. That's a beautiful meditation. It's a beautiful thought. And as beautiful, unconverted person, as these things are, I want to tell you today that coming into these things through the work of sanctification is not your first need this morning. It's union with the Lord Jesus Christ that is the need of the hour for you. Let's not get the cart before the horse. Sanctification, as beautiful as it is, that's not the primary thing. you know, the things that I've been speaking about today will never ever be true of you in true righteousness with the proper motives and the proper desires of the heart unless you first close with the Lord Jesus Christ and are united to Him in His death, burial, and resurrection.
Amen.
You can't accomplish these things. You can tape the fruit of these things onto your life, but it's not real.
Right.
It's Christ that you need. It's closure with Him. It's new life that you need. Or to put it in the words of Jesus to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You need spiritual birth. You need the life that comes through the gospel. You need the Spirit of God to blow upon your sin-sick soul and breathe life and show you Christ. That's the need of the hour. And then the life of godliness is cultivated by and by, after you experience the first. It's first Christ in the heart, and then a life that is cultivated in godliness from the heart.
Amen.
That's the order. That's God's design. That's how He works these things out. And my friend, and unless these things happen, here's what your life is going to be. What will remain without the Lord Jesus Christ is ugliness and selfishness. There won't be that purity of life that's so exalted and beautiful, but rather a moral ugliness will remain. Man, because of selfishness that's so inbred in the heart of sinful man, your life will be one of selfishness and thinking about your own situation. You'll never reach those levels that are here spoken from the sacred scriptures. You know, you'll live a life of moral ugliness and selfishness, and then you'll die in your sins in that condition, and you'll be left to live with yourself in that way throughout all of eternity. You know what I think one of the worst horrors of hell is? When we read in Scripture of weeping and gnashing of teeth, certainly I believe that some of that is because of the torments of the fires of hell. God fits people in hell ultimately with a body that will endure that torment throughout all of eternity. I believe that. But I don't think the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth is the primarily comes from the heat of the flames of hell and all of that. You know what I think it is? I think it's where a person is confirmed as the wicked, ungodly, unholy, selfish person that they were in life.
Yeah.
And there's no chance for that ever being remedied.
Right.
You have to live with yourself in that state of knowing that you're a wretch. See, because all opportunity for deception by that point will be over. What are you going to do in hell to be able to deceive yourself that you're such a good fella? Oh, in this life, you may be a wretch now. Wicked, undone, hateful of other people, living a life of moral ugliness and impurity and all the rest. But you can deceive yourself by putting on a show and playing a hypocrite and acting like you're this good person in the sight of men. But what will you do in hell when there's no opportunity for you to put on that show before other people because they're all in the same boat that you are?
Right. Amen.
And you can't cover it up anymore. You can't suppress it anymore because God has so put it to the forefront of your thinking, and you have to live with yourself in that situation for the wretch that you really are, seeing yourself for how God sees you. You know what God does in conviction of sin? Listen, do you want to know what conviction is? Conviction of sin is when God on this side of eternity let you see what you'll be in eternity.
Amen.
When a little bit of that is put before your mind and you actually feel the weight of what you are in the sight of God. Have you ever felt that? You ever experienced that? Have you ever really seen yourself in that way? To where there was weeping and wailing of gnashing of teeth now so that you can avoid weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth later? That's what the Holy Spirit does. He came to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. My friend, your need this morning is to look to the one who can change all of that for you.
Amen.
Amen.
It's Jesus. He's the one who came, lived this life of purity that you couldn't live, lived a sacrificial life as a substitute on the cross, gave the ultimate sacrifice, paid the ultimate price, so that you wouldn't have to have an eternity of misery, being confirmed for the sinner that you are now. He says, if you look to me, I'll save you. That's the promise of the Scripture. And thank God we have promises in the Scripture. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Justification through faith, Romans 5, brings peace with God.
Yeah.
You can't have it any other way. You can't become pure in any measure without first the covering of the blood of Christ that cleanses the conscience in our life from sin. Do you hear the pleading today in the voice of the preacher? Listen, I want you to see Christ today. That's what matters. That's what matters in this hour, is that you see Christ. Even believer, that you see Christ afresh and anew today. That's what will spur on your sanctification, is to see the beauties and the joys of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a list of rules of do this and do that, but to behold Christ, and you'll be transformed from one degree of glory to the next. And for those of you who are unconverted, if you will look to Christ and see the glory, you will experience that initial transformation of becoming a new creature in Him.
Amen.
The message of the book is, don't hold on to your pride and your sinfulness. The message of Scripture is, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord.
Amen.
Bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't play the hypocrite. Don't play the fool, man.
Yeah.
See the gospel. See that there's salvation for you. And then sanctification will come through by and by. And you'll look like the elder brother. And it's glorious. And I see some of the glory already in some of you. Because He's doing His work. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would take Your word today and press it deeply upon our souls. Lord, thank You for these glorious truths. Lord, I know they're simple, but they're so profound. They're life-changing. And for those of us who have experienced it and are experiencing ongoing transformation in Christ, it is painful because we're so unlike Him. But yet it's joyful because You really are working out true righteousness in our life, and we see it and we experience it, and it brings satisfaction and completion and joy. And Lord, we know that this is going to go on from now and until the consummation of our situation, of our salvation. And so, Lord, help us to take serious the passage before us today. Help us to do our very best to cooperate with You as You show us things. Help us to not be stubborn, prideful, and to resist the working of Your Spirit in our life, Lord, and undergo severe discipline that would be unnecessary if we would just comply. Lord, teach us to be more holy. Teach us to be more godly. Point out particular things that need attention and help and work, because we want to represent You accurately in the world. We want to glorify our Father who is in heaven, because we love You, Father. And we thank You for Your kindness to us and Your love to us that's so undeserving. We didn't deserve it, but yet You gave it to. And Lord, we just praise Your holy name today. Thank You for Christ as our salvation, our gift, our Lord, our Savior, elder brother, all of these wonderful things. We love Him. Thankful. We pray this in His precious name today. Amen.